Romans 4, verses 18 through 22, these are God's words. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Because of the format and these midweek meetings and the desire to spend much time in prayer, we're actually finishing a portion that we would have wanted to hear preached altogether. Beginning in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And what the apostle is doing at this point in chapter 4 is he's continuing to answer a question that we had right at the beginning of chapter 4, which was, what is it that Abraham our father found? And of course he had qualified it at that point by saying, what is it that he had found according to the flesh? And the fact of the matter is that the flesh is weak. What he found instead, as we've heard throughout the chapter, by faith. He found God. He found, as we heard last week, the God of promise, the one who had made him the promise and made now that promise sure by way of circumcision. Circumcision not emptying the promise, but affirming the promise. He found that God is a God of promise and the God of power. He, in the presence of whom him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, there in verse 17. And so the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, is authoritatively interpreting for us Genesis 17, giving us information from the Holy Spirit that as Abraham was hearing, and this is Genesis 17, when he hears this, because even in our passage this evening, or our portion of the passage this evening, Abraham's 100 and Sarah is 99. And so we know that it's Genesis 17 that it's talking about. And when Abraham hears the promise and when he falls on his face before God, and when he laughs there, in Genesis 17, it's not the laughter of unbelief. You'll remember, perhaps, that Sarah in the tent laughs to herself in unbelief. But this is laughter at the goodness of that which was certain. Because God has made Abraham to remember that he is the God who gives life to the dead. It's not challenging for God to bring a child from Abraham and Sarah when he's the same God who formed dirt into the body of Adam and breathed life into it. And this is the God who calls to things that are not as though they were. You remember he said, light be. It's not challenging for God to give a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. I think I said 99 earlier. A 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, a baby, it's not It's not challenging for him because light doesn't exist until he talks to it. But he commands things to do things and they come into existence in order to fulfill the command. And so he's the God of promise and he's the God of power. And what we see here in the verses that are before us this evening, verses 18 through 22, is that God is the God of provision. God is the God of provision. And we find that God is the one who provided faith. We see that in verse 18. And God is the one who provided strength. We see that in verses 19 through 21. And that God is the one who provided righteousness. And the strength in verses 19 through 21 is especially strength of faith. That God not only gives us faith the one time, but as the apostle will say in chapter 12 of this letter, he measures faith out to us. God has in the riches that are in Christ Jesus a store of all the faith that believers will need. And when we cry out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, we cry out to him who helps our unbelief. He gives us more grace. He gives us more faith. So in the first place, God provided faith. You see that in the way this is worded. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. In other words, this wasn't a natural hope. This wasn't something that one would ordinarily be able to do, or in this specific case, this wasn't something that Abraham would have been able to do in himself. And yet God gave him faith. It was a faith that is contrasted, as we just said, to Sarah's unbelief at the time. And yet God gave him hope that had no other explanation. And it was in this way that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. In other words, God had decided to make Abraham the father of many nations. And how is he the father of many nations? Not, as we've been hearing in this chapter, by blood, but by believing. When God says, I have made you the father of many nations in verse 17, he's fulfilling, so shall your descendants be in verse 18, and he is the father of us all who believe, as we heard last time. Therefore, we see that it was the promise of God that he would make Abraham the father of many nations that led first to Abraham believing, and then to all those of whom Abraham is the father, believing. You see the relationship of those two things in verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, what is that saying? That God promised that Abraham would have this multitude of descendants, like the stars in the sky, and that Abraham produced the faith by which he became the father? Abraham isn't fulfilling the promise of God. God is fulfilling the promise of God. And so we see that faith is a gift. And if faith was a gift for Father Abraham, then faith is a gift for all of his offspring, covenantal offspring, by faith. Those who not only are either uncircumcised, like Abraham was, or circumcised, like Abraham became, but those who believe, whether uncircumcised or circumcised. So Abraham is their father through believing. Now he was given a sign that would be applied to his blood children. And it's very interesting if we were to go and spend some time in Genesis 17. I was going to say it's not too long ago, but I guess it's a few years now since we heard it preached together in worship in this place. He immediately thinks of Ishmael. And he prays, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Well, Romans 4 tells us that Abraham had believed the promise about Isaac. So he wasn't saying, Lord, I don't know about this offspring of Sarah thing, he was believing and clinging to the promise of God. He was hoping in the Christ who would come from Sarah. But when he asked that Ishmael would live before him, live before God, he's recognizing something. He's recognizing something that we see here, that it is not enough to be children who have the sign or to have children who have the sign. They need to have the faith. And so even as Abraham, on the day that Ishmael was circumcised, prayed for his son, "Oh, that he might live before you," so also we who have children who receive the sign, we know that that is not enough for them, that we will not enter heaven together simply because they came from our body. But we look to God to give them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way He has made us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In obedience, we apply the sign to the children whom the Lord adds to our household. And in faith, we pray for our children, "Oh, that they might live before you," that they would be then our children twice, not just children from our bodies or children in our household, but our children of faith. That it would be as it was for Lois and Eunice, that the faith that had been in them was afterward in Timothy. And so they got to be mother and grandmother to Timothy twice over. Once through biology, and the second time through belief. And how wonderful for them to enter heaven together. God is the one who provides faith. And so as you children hear the preaching and as your parents plead with you and teach you all day long, and especially when your parents lead you in family worship and open the scriptures to you and point you to Christ and pray for you and pray with you, you too should pray. "Oh, that I might live before you. Give me faith too. I have heard from your word. I have read and heard it preached that you, Lord, gave faith to Abraham. Give me faith too, Lord. That I might be a child of Abraham by faith, and that I might be a child of these parents that you have given me by faith, and we may enter heaven together." And it ought to go without saying, but sadly it cannot. Because there are so many parents who try to provide so much for their children, and yet they do not provide the gospel, the reading and hearing of the word, and especially the hearing of the word preached with earnestness and zeal and pleading with their children and pleading with God, who is the only one who can give the faith to their children. Knowing that they're being their children, knowing that they're having the sign, knowing that they're having all of these means of God's grace, will not save their children. It is God who will save their children by giving them faith. God is the one who provides faith. God is also the one who provides the strengthening of that faith. We see this in verses 19 through 21. Verse 19 reads, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb." Now we do know that Abraham has been weak ever since we met him in Genesis. First of all, he starts out in Ur of the Chaldeans, and we read in a couple of places in the Old Testament, in Joshua's farewell sermon, and then the Lord telling Israel to confess that their father was a Syrian idolater. We know that he was an idolater before, and he gets called and he comes into the promised land, and he's where God has called him to be, and there's a famine, and what does he do? He immediately takes off to Egypt. And not once, but twice. Once in Egypt, and then again with Abimelech, he lies and puts his wife up to lying about her relationship to him. And then the whole issue with Hagar and Ishmael and so forth. He is a weak man in his flesh. That's the answer to the question, What did Abraham find according to the flesh? He found weakness. But what did Abraham find according to faith? He found strength. He found that God's grace is sufficient for him, because his strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, God strengthens our weak faith because he is our strength. It could only be through faith that he could be not weak. So when he says, when it says, and not being weak in faith, it's describing both the strengthening of the faith, but the fact that it was through faith that he was strong in the first place. Now, what is it? What is the difference here between how he operates as God strengthens his faith and how he would have operated if God had not strengthened his faith? This is helpful for us to notice because it will help us with self-examination and it will help us with requests. It'll help us with self-examination because we want to know, what does unbelief look like, so that I can examine whether I need to turn away from that, and what does belief look like, so that I can know what to ask God for, and then if it comes out of me, or if I see it in me, it did not come from me, and therefore not only do I request it of him, but I thank him for it. And so here's what unbelief does. Unbelief considers ourself. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. You see, verse 20 says, that's what wavering at the promise through unbelief does. It takes the promise of God, but then it dwells upon whether I seem to have the resources or the ability or the faith or the goodness or whatever it is for that promise to come true. But that's not how God's promises work. That would be like what we said earlier. Did the promise, so shall your descendants be, come by Abraham's giving himself or producing his own faith? Of course not. It was a promise of God. And if faith was how he became the father of those descendants, then God was the one who gave the faith. Well, dwelling upon ourselves and what is in us, and whether that seems up to the task of obtaining what we are looking for, that is wavering in unbelief. And there's something else that unbelief dwells upon. Notice it says, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And so there's the two challenges there, aren't there? There's the challenge that is in himself, and then there's the challenge that is in his circumstances. Unbelief will take the promise of God, but then it'll look at the circumstances, the people in my life, their weakness, or to use a phrase that you often hear from people who are speaking unbelievingly, they're so toxic. Well, they might be toxic, but that's not a reason that God is going to, not a reason that you would be unable to love your enemy, or unable to forgive, or unable to put away all bitterness and malice. Has God not promised to conform you to the image of Christ? Has he not given his Spirit exactly for that purpose? Has Jesus Christ not secured that promise by his obedience and his sacrifice? Is he not the one who brings it about by the power of his resurrection? So what if they're toxic? In terms of the ability to bear, Sarah's womb was toxic. She was 90. And yet, not wavering in not wavering at the promise of God through unbelief, Abraham did not consider his own body and the deadness of Sarah's womb. You see, faith dwells upon God, Now, what did he remember when he dwelt upon God? Well, he remembered that God is able to do what he has promised. He remembered that God made Adam out of dirt. He brings life out of death. He remembered that God commanded light to exist in the first place. He calls for things that are not as though they were. Now, this remembering itself came from where? If the faith came from God, where did the strengthening of the faith come from? Now, you and I know that our unbelief and the weakness of our faith is our fault. But we ought also to know that the remedy for our unbelief and the weakness of our faith is not in us, is it? It's in the Lord. And so there's this wonderful wonderful phrase here. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Now that's passive voice. And sometimes passive voice hides the actor. Like, Mom, a bunch of those cookies that you made for the guests tonight got eaten. That is passive voice. But there is this literary construction. There's the phrase. There's this literary construction called the divine passive, where it makes us ask, who did that, when the only answer could possibly be God? And it actually heightens that God is the one who did it. Abraham was strengthened in faith. Who did that? God did it. And so God provided not just faith in verse 18, but he provided the strengthening of faith. And how did he provide that strengthening of faith? It's good to pray, Lord, strengthen my faith. But if the Lord gives us more details, we can ask him more specifically, can't we? I mean, otherwise, we would just pray, Lord, make all things work together for your glory and the good of everyone whom you called, amen. And we would be done praying, and we could just pray that every single time. But the Lord teaches us to make our requests known to him, to pray for all sorts of things that are according to his word and according to his will. And so he gives us two ways that we're strengthened. One, we already know, and that's in verse 21, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So, Lord, strengthen my faith by bringing home to my heart how great your power is. And then you start doing something that we've heard many times in the Psalms, and we'll hear again this coming Lord's Day morning. He recounts the great works of God. Right? This is why Asaph concludes that he will live, so that he will praise God, tell of his works. This, when we get to Psalm 78, is going to be especially one of the great tasks of each generation in the church, is to tell the next generation of the great works of God. Why? So that they won't be unbelieving and wicked like their parents were, it says in Psalm 78. Lord, remind me you're the one who called light into being just by speaking. Remind me you're the one who brought life out of death when you formed Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Remind me that if you are judging the whole world, yet you are more than able to save just one family like you did with Noah, that I am safe no matter what else is happening around me. Remind me, Lord, especially of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary, and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the ascension to sit on the throne of glory of the Lord Jesus. I hope you all take the opportunity to think about that in tomorrow's Hopewell at Home devotional. Our family considered today that verse in 1 Timothy 3, and how all that the Lord has done in causing His word to be preached in the nations and giving faith to multitudes from the nations has demonstrated, reminded us that Jesus is genuinely, physically on the throne of glory. In that place to which the scripture refers as the third heaven, the place where God has especially made the display of His glory to be known. It is from there that He poured out His Holy Spirit. It is from there that He is overseeing the preaching of His word, even tonight, even in my weakness and your weakness. But as we receive and believe what His word says, it is the work of a glorified Christ. So God strengthens faith by convincing the believer of God's power, but He also strengthens faith by making a believer to give God glory. Back up from verse 21 and see that at the end of verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Yes, the stronger you are in faith, the more you glorify, the more you praise and adore and exalt the name of God. But it's also the exalting of the name of God by which the Lord gives us faith. We saw that, didn't we, in yesterday's devotional, Psalm 73, and last week's especially, last Tuesday, in the transition in Psalm 73 in verse 17. That it was by bringing Asaph to glorify the holiness of God that Asaph's faith was actually strengthened. How dreadful a trick, a deception from the devil, and a stubbornness and foolishness of the flesh it is that when you and I are weak in faith, we shrink from worship. We have not been doing well. We have sin that we know we need to repent of. We do not feel close to God. And so we find ourselves over busy and there's always something else. And we become forgetful, or we go through the motions of worship, but we don't give glory to God in worship. We read the passage, check the box, say the words, get up and go. But it is through the giving of glory to God that He strengthens our faith. As He stirs us up in praise and sets who He is and what He has promised and what He has done and what He will do before us. God strengthens faith. In the last place, God provided righteousness. He requotes here Genesis 15, verse 6. He says, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. The key, of course, as we've learned from the rest of the chapter, is that word accounted. The blessing was not a reward for a work of faith. The blessing was a gift that came through the grace of faith, faith that God had provided. And so Genesis 17 is both the continuation and the result of Genesis 15. When it says, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness, saying he continues to be justified only through faith. That's important. He spent much of this chapter saying that if he started out being justified through faith and then came to be justified through circumcision, then that undid faith. So when he comes to verse 22, he's coming to the conclusion he was still being, his faith was still being accounted to him for righteousness in Genesis 17 as well, even though that phrase is from Genesis 15. He who is justified through faith alone will always, only through faith, be justified. This is important for you. I don't run across it that much, but maybe I just don't read as many bad guys or interact with that many who do. But there was a time, 5-10 years ago, when in Nay Park circles, there were people using phrases like final justification and suggesting that whereas right now we're declared righteous for what Jesus has done, at the last we'll be declared righteous for what we have done and what Jesus has done. But that simply isn't the case. The Lord demonstrates His rightness in declaring us righteous only for what Jesus has done. And He will make us as Jesus deserves for us to be. God isn't lying when He accounts us righteous. But we are only ever justified through faith. In the second place, not only is this a continuation of Genesis 15, it's also the result of Genesis 15. Could it have been possible that Abraham, who has been counted righteous before God through faith, would stumble and fall away in unbelief and perish? Of course not. If God has made us righteous, He will make us glorious. That's the point of chapter 8, isn't it? As it starts out with, "There is therefore now no condemnation." And this is very important because you have believers who are living in a way that feels very self-condemning. Right? That's where you were at the end of Romans 7. And yet they are fighting that sin because God has given them grace. He's given them His Spirit. They are the sons of God. They call Him Abba. And they hate the family enemy, sin. And so they do not live according to the flesh. They're in battle with the deeds of the body. Mortal battle. And as by God's grace, by God's Spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ, they are putting to death the deeds of the body, God will certainly bring them to live. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Because it didn't start with His justification. It started with His knowing them, foreknowing them. It started and continued with His predestining them and continued with His calling them. And it will not end with their justification. It will end with their glorification. That's why no condemnation at the beginning of Romans 8 ends with no separation from the love of God at the end of Romans 8. Precisely because it is provided by God from start to finish. Therefore, when it says that Abraham was strengthened in faith, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness, it's not just saying he continued to be justified that way. It's saying that God was fulfilling a promise that was implied in that first accounting for righteousness. That God's ongoing provision of faith, that God's ongoing provision of strength, that God's ongoing provision of righteousness is inevitable for you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have Christ, you will have everything. It is impossible that God would not give you what you need. Now, if you hear that and you become presumptuous and say, "Well, I prayed a prayer once, so I'm good," then you haven't understood at all that all of this comes from God. And it comes from God in a living and active way. If you hear, "I'm fine, I don't need to walk with God. I don't need to read His Word. I don't need to gather with His church. I don't need to be led by His Spirit. I can go ahead and indulge the flesh, walk according to the flesh. And then this gospel says you will die. Because you're saying, I don't need God. I have a few words that I said once. No, God provides it all. And if you have Christ, it is inevitable that you will have all of the faith that you need, the strengthening of faith that you need. Truly, the gospel is the gospel of God. It is good news precisely because it is not the proclamation of what you can do, but of what God has promised, and therefore not just what God can do, but what God has done in Jesus Christ and will do for all who are in Jesus Christ. Amen.